guys are going to have to be patient with me. There are two people in the room that make me incredibly nervous. It's hard to preach in front of Brother Clark. But even more terrifying, my pastor's son is here. I'm kidding. If he tattled on me, he would have tattled. If he was going to tattle on me, there'd be a lot more interesting things he'd say. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26, and it says, "And Joab fought against Reba of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, 'I have fought against Reba and have now taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name.' And David gathered all the people together and went to Reba and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head. The weight thereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head, and he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein, and put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the bricklin, and thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem." Now, when we read this, we go, well, hold on, weren't we just like at a very sad moment in David's life? Yes, we were. Same chapter. David had messed up, bringing shame upon himself, upon his family, a reproach unto God. He had found himself seriously in trouble. And it's worthy. We look at the stuff that he did. He didn't accidentally stumble into this sin. He made a series of willful decisions where people ended up getting hurt. And in the process, we understand this. He's praying, "Lord, please don't take the child." And of course, God takes the child. And then what happens? Solomon is born. And we read that God loves Solomon. And that's wonderful. But meanwhile, there's a war going out. Remember, it was the time where all the kings went out to war. And instead of David being out there, Joab is doing what Joab was good at. And that's running the battle. And he sends this message back to David. "David, I've taken this area, and if you don't come out here, I'll take the city, and they're going to name it after me." Which, I kind of get a little bit of lighthearted ribbing there, but the facts are the facts. If Joab would have kept going, Joab might have come back to a shiny new kingdom of his own. Joab was doing the work. And I'm sorry, folks, we live in a time where it's not a matter of the work you can do, but what makes you special to other people that really gets acclaim. Not to get too political, but I thought it was funny. One of the first things that the president did when he stepped in, got rid of all the DEI hires. Could you imagine what a crazy world we live in where you actually have to be good at something to have a job? That shouldn't sound backwards. We should sit there and say, well, of course. Did you see that person they had? I don't know if it was a man or a woman or what it was pretending to be, but had him out there, and they were talking to the fire captain or something or other over there in California. Well, if your husband gets into that position where he's in a burning building, well, he got himself into that position, and if I can't carry him out, that's his problem. And that brings me back to what I often say with experts who aren't experts and specialists who aren't specialists. So you're saying what I need is a fireman. What did David do? David picks up his sword, picks up his shield, he gets the people together, and he goes out and does the work. Now, folks, service and sin, very sticky subject. We understand that there are some sins one can commit, and God says, you know what? You're done. And we see that there are qualifications in scriptures where if you do certain things within the church, there's certain jobs and certain roles you're not allowed to have. But that does not mean we no longer have a job. Could you imagine that? All you'd ever have to do is sin. God would expect no work out of you whatsoever, and you could just ride it out until the Lord comes back for you. That's not the way it works. Well, what if we got a member who's under discipline and he had a role in the church and he sinned and now he no longer qualifies for that role? What does he do? He's not worth anything anymore. No, he's still a soul winner. He still works the Great Commission, as every church member does. Well, can we have him be a teacher? No. Can we have him go over and be the treasurer? No. Can we have him as a preacher in a pulpit? No. But his job is still the Great Commission. Oh, sure, trust must be built up. There's things there. But we don't get out of work just because we messed up. Well, I mean, he messed up. Yeah, he's supposed to repent. Well, what if he doesn't repent? Well, the Bible's clear on that one, too. Somebody's in open sin, they refuse to repent, and we've done our best to get them to repent. What do? Well, we have to put them under discipline. Put them under discipline. So there's no discussion. Did he repent? Yes. Well, this is your job going forward. You don't need any qualifications to sweep the floor, to take out the cobwebs, to give the gospel. You don't need qualifications to do those. The fact that you are saved is qualification enough. We all have responsibilities. And David, he didn't lose his kingship. As a matter of fact, his role as king allowed God's curse to be a particular burden on him. Because not only was the sword always in his family, as the Lord said, but his sword was in his family out loud. See, we like to think as long as we do our sins behind closed doors, we'll be fine. Oh, they have a sneaky way of getting out. And in David's particular case, everybody knew he messed up. And everybody could see what immediately began to happen within his family. So there we see, there's David. And he's fresh, he's washed. There's Solomon. Here's the letter from Joab. Get out here. He says, all right, let's go. And he soldiers up, he gathers the people together, and he goes out to war. Now, I've often heard commentators, and of course, modern-day Christianity doesn't quite understand what David did here. David just didn't go to war. He obliterated them. And people would sit there today, and they would say, oh, no, the people of Ammon. Why would he be so harsh? Put him under saws? Put him through fire? Ran them over with plow machinery? Like, why would he? Oh, what a terrible. You don't know the Ammonites. You don't know the Ammonites. The Ammonites were particularly terrible people. We talk sometimes when I say the Philistines. The Philistines were like your berserkers. Not a lot of intelligence, but they didn't know how to quit. So they just fought, and they were brutal, and they were dumb, kind of. Just that's the way history remembers them. Not just through the Bible, but that's the way history remembers them. The children of Ammon were debauched people. You know who their chief god was? Molech. You remember Molech, right? Molech was part of that Baal cycle, part of that grouping there. The Ammonites, though once related to the Israelites, were a brutal and disgusting people. They were the ones who showed up and put out the eye of the Israelites at that one city we talked about a couple weeks ago. They had no problem doing despicable things to their enemies. The real crimes, however, were committed against their own people. The Ammonites' chief god, as I said, was Molech. Molech, as he is defined, is a heathen god worshipped especially by the Ammonites with gruesome, and I'm not going to say the word, but they would have their festivals, they wouldn't be wearing clothes, and they would have gruesome what a bunch of people together who aren't wearing clothes would do. Involving the sacrifice of the children. And I want you to put all of that together in your mind because it's all happening at once. We're chewing on herbs and leaves and we're drinking elixirs that put your mind in a particular place. There's music going on in the background. They've got knives in their hands, newborn children in their hands, small, not necessarily newborn, but they got babies in their hands. You've got what I just told you going on all around you, and they are killing these children. Now, depending on where you are in studying the worship of Molech, some cultures, they would kill the child during the party, and they would set that child in the hands of a burning statue of Molech, which, by the way, was in the form and shape of a bull. Remember why God's so angry when the children of Israel made a calf to worship. Baal was in the shape of a bull. Molech was in the shape of a bull. Couple others, the bull. And they would put that baby in the hands of this Molech. Now, some Molechs, they weren't just that. They got more inventive. They didn't want to see the whole thing. And in some particular ways, what you could do is you could slide the child down the slide into the belly of Molech, and it would burn there, and they would take the ashes, they would put it into a jar, and you could write down your wish or your promise to Molech so that Molech would give you what you want. You go look at archaeology, we are finding these today, pots with ashes in them, where we know the age of the, roughly the age of who's in there. And there are not many adults. There's remains of animal bones and remains of infant bones. These were the children of Ammon. Listen, I could get a tour bus. I could fill it with pro-choice, pro-life. I could fill it with sodomites. I could fill it with every kind of person we see today. I could just go out, find the first 28 people I can find on Instagram with varying different ideas of liberality and promiscuity. We could find them all, put them in the tour bus, drive by an Ammonite city when they're doing this, and I'll guarantee you we will all get together for a unified vomiting in the streets. These were not good people. And by saying not good people, I don't mean the kind of people we see today. These were a certain level of despicable people. You would have shed no tear for their death. You'd have sat there after some of the things you watched them do, not just to infants, but to children of various ages. And I'll tell you what, after they were done with these kids, death would have been a kindness. And we would have watched David and these people do what they did to them. And we would have sat there and said, well, maybe they didn't go far enough. It was a despicable time. We are not talking about people who did not share a religion. We are not talking about people who vaguely differed on points of view in life. We are talking about disgusting people. Now, of course, I don't think that's any different from some of the stuff we're doing today. We are allowing pedophilia to creep in. We are allowing children to be murdered within the womb. Now you ask me, what's better? Children dying in the womb at any stage of life, or children being brutally murdered the way that they were by those who followed Molech? And my answer is simple. We ought not be murdering children. You want to shoot me in the left leg or the right leg? Either way, we are committing despicable crimes in the eyes of God, and we see how God treats this behavior. Sadly, it's Solomon who, through his many pagan wives, brings in Molech and brings in Chemosh. And he puts them over in a land called Gehenna. And through many kings, it's there. And could you imagine the children of Israel waking up on a Friday, waking up on a Saturday morning and going into the temple after having spent all night over there with Molech? Because certainly we don't want to make mom and dad mad at us. Certainly we don't want grandma and grandpa to write us out of their will. So we, of course, we're going to go. But the blood, the alcohol, and many other putrid smells hanging on them. And they come barreling into the temple. There we are. Of course, it wouldn't be much longer after this. We see Ashtaroth being brought into the temple itself. God does not like false religion. So we said, well, why do we preach the way we preach? Why are some pastors so hard on the Catholic Church and things like that? Listen, I've known people who've done work down there in Mexico. Catholic Church down there ain't the Catholic Church up here. It's not. They say that in a country where they are the predominant, sorry, in a country where they're not the predominant religion, they are lambs. In a country where they are, they're lions. And they don't care who gets hurt. Why do we preach against modern Christianity? Why do we hit it so hard? Because it is, again, a perverted view of what God has given us. When we can sit there and teach that someone can lose their salvation, when we preach that people can gain salvation by giving money or certain things, certain actions will save you, these are blasphemies in God's eyes. There is nothing wrong with sitting there and saying, this is wrong. There's nothing wrong with righteous anger. And when God condemns a people like the Ammonites to die, we shouldn't shed a tear. Well, that God's mean. That God's angry. Look how terrible he reacted. Look at what they were doing. And we see there again, no pity, no sorrow for these people. But then we must turn to what we can learn from. Not just that we should stand against wrong. We know this. We should know this. And of course, as we've said so often, you can't stand against wrong unless you know right. So you ought to be in church. You ought to be reading your Bibles. We've got this covered. What we have to look at is what David needed to do. He needed to get back to work. He needed to get to work. There are far too many Christians out there. Man, they love a Sunday morning. And they'll come into church and, hi, Pastor, how are you? Oh, look, it's my friends that we've known for. Oh, that's wonderful. But there's no service to God in any part of their week. And I've said this before. We've got some empty pews here, mostly up front here because folks are sick. But you see this front pew right here? You see how it holds itself down? Matter of fact, God invented a thing called gravity. Keeps that thing right there. We've got some screws going into it too, just to make sure. Your service is not holding the pew down. You're not serving God by holding the pew down. Well, you know, I'm coming. Well, that's wonderful. I'm tithing. That's good. We'd be preaching in the dark without you. We'd have a hard time doing things without it. But folks, God don't need the electricity. God don't need the building. He doesn't even need the pews. So let us do things he's actually required us of. Now, please don't sit there and say, see, Pastor says we don't have to tithe anymore. Brother Mark's over here about to have a heart attack. What is he saying? The point is this, is that we do the bare minimum and we think we're doing something. Do the bare minimum. We think we're doing something. As a matter of fact, many people, their ideals towards church has changed. Now church is a thing that's there to serve them. My goodness, if the coffee don't taste right in the lobby. Well, I better go find a church that will. They don't have a softball team. I got called today by a group. It was an organization. They do faith and family games. And they want us to participate in it. And they said, hey, listen, we do softball, and we think it'd be wonderful if you all joined us for softball. So I said I would ask, who here would like to play some softball with some of the other churches? That's about what I told them. I said, hey, listen, I go, I got some people. We take them out to play softball. Hearse is bringing them back, and we're just not. Oh man, if you don't have a softball team, well, I can't go to that church. What kind of activities, what kind of programs, what kind of things like that do y'all have? Oh my, remember back when you used to interrogate a church based on what they taught? But it's not like that anymore. Now it's, what can you do for me? No, we serve the Lord. Why do we serve the Lord? I'll tell you why. He's done everything for us. You think about David himself. Sending Samuel to his house. Went through all of his brothers. Not a single one of them were the right one. God made sure Samuel stayed. Why? Because the one he wanted was still out there doing what? the work. Here comes David. He anointed him out of his father's field. We're not talking somebody who won a contest, who gets to be the next king. This isn't King Arthur where he pulled something out of a stone. God said, I want that one. I'm getting that one. You guys asked for this one. I'm going to give you that one. And what a king he was up till he messed up. What a king he was. And I think he was a good king after too. I don't think that changed much. But all the same, that one. Gave him victory over Goliath. Gave him the ability to calm the heart of Saul. Delivered him from Saul over and over and over. Finally gave him the kingdom. Gave him his family. Gave him victory over every battle he went to. Enlarged the borders of Israel. Did everything you would want a king to do. That's what God did for David. So why wouldn't David serve him? And the question falls down to you and me. If God has done so much for us, if He has saved you, if He has given you breath up to this day, if He has given you energy in life, if He's educated you, we always said, oh, we're so glad for the education that we've received. If you're glad for it, oh, let's share it. But He did. He took care of you. He taught you. I pastor a church where if I step out of line doctrinally, I know people are going to ask me questions. I value that. That's nice. It's good to have it's good to be surrounded by educated people. That's what God's done for you. He's educated you. These are the things that God has done for you. So the question then becomes, what won't I do for Him? What won't I do for Him? Of all the things that God has done for us, of all the things He's given us, why wouldn't we want to serve Him? Well, I can think of a few reasons. The Ammonites, they were scary, weren't they? I mean, you look at some of the things they got up to as we're sitting there, and then the Ammonites came in, and this and that. I hope you're a good student of the Old Testament as much as you are the New. You see, here come the Ammonites, and they do something terrible. Here come the Ammonites, and they do something disgusting. Ammonites were scary. And here's another thing we don't often think about. David was going through something. You ever have that happen in your life? You ever just going through something emotional? I bet you have. And what has that done for your motivation? What has that done for your zeal and your drive? Oh, we let the emotions get the better of us and we fall into a pitiful state. I've been there, you've been there, we've all been there. I'm not picking. But the fact of the matter is this, is that's not where we're supposed to be. Somebody at the funeral home down there in Martin, they called me today, yesterday. He said, hey, listen, I know you don't normally do this. Been to your church a couple times. Would you mind? We got a graveside committal I got to find a pastor for. And I said, you're right, I don't normally do this, but I'll help out with this. And went over there, graveside committal. People are crying. Why are they crying? They're in grief. And you know what? From what I could tell of this man, I understand their grief. He was a good dad, good husband, affected people in his life. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to be sad. What it's not okay for us to do is stay where we are. Remember what David did after that child passed away? What did he do? He got up, washed, changed his clothes, ate something, and he got back to doing the work. Well, so what do we say? Do I just bottle that stuff down inside of me? No, you see, God is very clear on what we ought to do about our burdens. He said, cast all of our burdens where? On Him. What about our cares? Where do we cast all of our cares? We cast all of our cares on Him. And what else does He put into our lives? Well, if you're a member of a New Testament Baptist church, He puts members of that New Testament Baptist church there to what? To fellowship with and encourage you. You know what's a bad sign for a church? When people are going through things and most folks have no idea. Well, it's nobody's business but mine. I'm afraid of how they'll look at us. Man, if there's any place for us to feel comfortable bringing our burdens, it ought to be within our church. Now listen, I'm not saying that what we need to do is, oh, pray for me. I done stubbed my toe this morning. I'm not talking about that. you're going through it, that's one of the many things your fellow church members can help you with. Not only can they be a comfort to you, but you ought to let them be a comfort to you. Oh, there's so much that he gives us to get out of these things, and very much the same. Here's that message from Joab. If you don't come and take this city, I will, and they'll name it after me. And I don't know when it was David remembered who he was. I think it was when he found out that the child had died. He said, there's nothing for it now. I think that's when it's time for me to get up. It's time for me to get after. Oh, there's many reasons on why we wouldn't serve the Lord. But my friends, no matter how many reasons you have, there's so many more to serve Him. I want you to understand, God has given you so much. And so often we take those tools and we put them off and we put them away. No, I don't want to talk to my pastor. I don't want to talk to the other church members. They'll find out that I'm a regular human being who goes through things. What are we afraid of work for? That we would sit there and use that as an excuse. Well, these people in this world today, if I served God the way God wants me to, what will they say? Some of them are going to say some pretty gnarly things. Oh, well. Oh, well. Well, they're going to think I'm crazy. Listen, I've seen the philosophies of this world. I kind of want them to think I'm crazy. Because if the people out there murdering babies, killing the country, telling children they can be any gender or animal they want, if they're out there doing that, I don't want them looking over at me going, hey, we're kind of the same. I don't want them to be able to look at me and say, hey, we got some stuff in common. As a matter of fact, if I saw them putting sugar in their oatmeal, I'd put salt in mine just so they know there's a difference here. Also the type 2 diabetes, but that's not important. I don't want them to look at me normal. So if they're looking at me, I give them in, they're yelling at me. Okay, I found one of them. And that's what they do. I drove by a fellow's yard today. I was parked. I was waiting for the committal. And these dogs came running out of the garage. And I looked at it. I go, that's a dog. And that dog is doing what that dog is doing. He's barking. And if I had a dog and there was somebody this close to my yard, I have a dog. I want him to bark too. Right? Wouldn't that be nice? How terrible would it be when in the middle of the night you come out of your house or you come out of your bedroom and there's a burglar in the house and the dog's getting a belly rub from him? You know what I mean? Come on, the house is empty and there's the dog. You want that dog doing what it's doing. Hey, listen, of course they're barking. That's what they are. Not dogs, I'm not calling them dogs. Don't. That's what they're doing. That's the world getting agitated and doing what they do. Why? Because they don't have the wisdom of God. Of course that's what they're going to do. They're going to get mad over things they don't understand. They're going to get frustrated and angry. They're going to say evil things. They're going to do evil things. I was watching I know it's not a trial, but that's what it felt like. That RFK Jr. up there, right? They're asking him questions. What was going on in the behind? What was going on? That protester starts screaming. The police came over, violently grabbed their hands, marched them out, and you heard one or two of them go, ow, ow, you're hurting me. Well, when you are in a government building and you act unhinged, a nice man wearing armor is going to come and hurt you and remove you. Heard one person, they're trying to kick me out. No, they are actually kicking you out. This is a good time to use the word literally. You are literally. Why do they act like that knowing what's going to happen? Because that's the way the world works. They do terrible things to themselves and terrible things to other people, and they got no idea why things aren't going the way they should go. I was watching this thing yesterday, and I was just kind of laughing. This lady, she gets food stamps, And she would go and she would take her food stamps and she would buy pop or something like that. And then she would go out to the parking lot of the Walmart and she would empty the pop out. You know, $60, $70 worth of pop. She just emptied out in the parking lot. She would take the cans, bring it back in and get cash. And then she took to the internet, took to social media to say, I don't understand why the state canceled my food stamps. You abuse it. What do you think? If you don't need it, you don't need it. Oh, but this world, they don't understand. You ought to want them to think you're weird. Now, I want them to go a step further. I want the Holy Spirit to convict them. I want the Lord to save them. And I want to be able to look them in the face one day, and they do understand. But in their lost estate, I don't care if you're going to bark at me. In your lost estate, I don't care what you're going to say. You go ahead and roll your eyes. I have never once been physically injured because somebody rolled their eyes at me. I've never had anybody call me out in a tweet. But is it still called a tweet? I don't know. But I've never had anybody call me out on like that. And you know what? If it did, I guarantee you I would not need to go see a doctor. What is it? I have had doors slammed in my face. And you know what? I was good to keep walking. Why? Because that little bit of wind ain't going to do nothing to this face. You understand? It's just, okay. That's your choice. I don't want to hear you later going, well, I don't like God because God's not fair. He sent me to you. You slammed the door on my face. You had it. You had the opportunity and you rejected God. You didn't reject me. You rejected God. We have to see the need to serve God as well. It's not just a matter of why wouldn't you. We have to see the need to serve God. There's not a person alive who is happy with what is going on out there. And there is not a politician, there is not a law, there is not an executive order that is going to fix the deprived behavior we see outside of these doors. People need the Lord. They need the Lord. You can't legislate morality. You can't write enough laws to make good people. There's nothing you can do to curtail the sin nature of man outside of salvation, and you don't even get to do it. We need the Lord. And as the Bible says, how shall they hear if they don't have a preacher? See, as the pastor's job to go and get a nice try. It is my job. And your job. And everybody's job. To go out and reach these people. To go out and say, thus saith the Lord. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Christians, our silence has not helped us. God told Noah to build an ark. No one was supposed to come in or go out while the rain was falling. We are not in an ark. The church is not an ark. We are not to be walled up here, protected, waiting for a time for God to release us into a new world. We are to be working in the rain. Why would we wait until things get lighter before we serve the Lord? When do you turn on a light at your house? If you're under 12, it's whenever you pass one. But when do you turn on a light? When it's dark. When it's dark. Oh, tonight before I go to bed, I'm going to let Hans out, let my dog out. I got a big old light hanging out the back of my house. I don't know if it helps him, but I like to think it does. You know what I'm going to do when I go to bed? I'll turn it off. We don't wait for it to be light out to turn that light on. Because you only need the light in the dark. And what are you? When do you use salt? I know, I promise I got to try to stop talking about my kids. But we had a movie night with popcorn. And the kids said, can we put some salt on this? And I can't remember who did it, but they must have put just the right amount on it because it didn't bother them. Somebody else came to do it and they put the wrong amount in it. You ever put the wrong amount of salt in there? Here's my advice. There's already salt in there. Be careful. There's already salt in there. Be careful. When you put, what, you don't wait for something to be salty. You don't wait for a good Christian atmosphere to go out there and be the salt of the earth. You do it now because there's nothing there. And so many Christians, that's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for some good weather. Waiting for some good weather. I've got some things planned for us this summer. I hope you're praying for my preparation. I hope you're praying to get to doing some stuff. But I'm not waiting until spring to be a better witness. I'm just not going to wait. I'm not sitting there going, all right, I came to the church. And we had Trump in office, and we had a good Christian country. And then Biden got in, you know, just as I was first getting there. What a major disappointment. So now we're going to hold off on evangelism. We're going to hold off on doing God's work until Trump came back. Now Trump's back. Let's get out there. That's not what it is. Folks, this isn't T-ball. We play in the rain. We play in the dark. We do everything God has asked of us, regardless of what's going on around us. And we do it with every inch of the love we have for Him. We cannot let opportunities pass us by. See, there was a scenario here where David goes, you know what, Joab? You finish this up, and I'll come out when I'm ready. He could have left the glory sitting on the table. But he sat there and he said, no, I need to get out there and do the work. For his glory? No, you should never do the work of God for your glory. It should never be about you. It should never be about making sure people see you working. It shouldn't be about any of those things. What should it be about? About our Father's business, as we talked about on Sunday. We must be about our Father's business. And yes, it looks different in so many ways. Our Father's business is vacuuming the floor. Our Father's business is doing the conference. Our Father's business is camp. Our Father's business is taking care of the building. Our Father's business is soul winning. Our Father's business is doing Sunday school. But we must be about it. We cannot let these opportunities pass us by. We can't. Because once they're gone, they're gone. Let me tell you what I'm tired of saying nowadays, and I'm tired of hearing other people say, it's not like how it used to be. You hear that phrase? I hear it all the time. It's not the way it used to be. The way it used to be better? Some of it's because our memory always makes things look better than what they were. The other part is if things used to be better than they are now, it's the amount of labor that's changed. It's the amount of labor. We used to have X number of people coming into the church. We used to have Christians all over the place. And at least you knew that God was respected. If He wasn't followed, they might not have even really been saved. But most of society respected God. That was back when we used to talk about the Lord more often. That was back when we used to invite people to church. It is terrifying when you see numbers dipping in the church and nobody's inviting anybody and nobody's giving the gospel and nobody is doing what they're supposed to be doing. And they sit there and they say, well, sign of the times. You know what we're saying? Because of the nature of the world around us, God can no longer save people. That's what we're saying. Now, I'm not Arminian. You know I'm Doctrines of Grace. I firmly believe that God's elect are out there. But just because I believe that God is going to save them one way or the other doesn't mean I'm going to sit there and wait for them to come here. The Bible says, go. Not sit, and I'll round them your way. And we do. We got lights out there, hopefully to bring people in. We've got a sign. We got a big old steeple sticking up into the air, which you'd think more people would see us. But more and more, oh, yeah, we're the church off of Saginaw and Francis. Where? Well, Saginaw and Francis. That's a church? It's like, oh, man, has our society gotten so eroded we don't even know what a steeple is anymore? But yeah, at Fly Rock, it was what? We didn't know there was a church back there. We were back behind a bar. Is that thing still open? Mercy. Used to get tetanus just driving by the thing. We need to tell people where the church is. We need to tell people what time it starts. Well, if they're not one of God's elect, isn't that wrong? No. No. They'll go. Folks, we have a problem getting people to keep coming back. What do you think is going to happen? And even worse, do you think someone's going to end up before the throne of God, sitting next to us, and they're not going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all of a sudden God's got a decision to make? Come on! Let's do the work. And if I know they're out there, and I know I got to go get them, shouldn't I be working harder than the people that think they can convince people? Because they're looking for anybody. I'm looking for somebody. Work is out there. And we do. We need to be tough. We look at how David answered these people. We look at what David did to them. That's tough. And folks, we need to be tough. Well, this is what we believe in. Tiny churches like you guys don't know what you're talking about. We don't believe what we believe in because of the size of our church. We believe in what we believe in because it's right here. And I don't compromise. Why are you so mean about the way people are teaching this? Because it's blasphemy, that's why. I had a conversation with somebody, that lady who tried to scold President Trump under the guise of being some kind of a pastor or bishop. Well, all these people who love free speech have a problem with a woman standing up and preaching in her own church. Oh, no, see, that's not why we're upset. We're upset because, number one, she's saying sin is okay, and the Bible says, woe unto them who call good or evil good and good evil. That's a summary. Don't get me on that later. Quoted that wrong. Yes, I did. She's committing blasphemy against our God. Now, she hasn't read the Bible, and if she has, it was the Cliff Notes version, or the Clara Notes version, or the androgynous version of Clara. I don't know. But she hasn't read it to understand it. She's preaching untruth. She's preaching lies. And as we've seen through Scripture, God has a very particular and not so kind way of dealing with such things. And she thinks she's getting it hard on social media. She thinks she's getting it hard on the television. Wait until she stands before God. Somebody said, oh, the amount of religious persecution she is receiving for preaching her truth is just terrible. There's so many things wrong with that statement. First of all, truth doesn't belong to us. It's God's truth. And if you can't preach it, shh. Second of all, most of these people won't know real religious hurt, or what they call church hurt. They won't experience real church hurt until they stand before God Himself and He puts the hurt on them. They won't understand it. Well, these old fuddy-duddy churches, they don't think that we ought to have the ability to say this. And they pride themselves on that. There's a reason why we don't think you should say that. Because we have read the Bible, and God kills people for saying stuff like that. We need to stop acting like we need to be nice. Now, I'm not saying we be ugly. We ought to show the love of God everywhere we go. That's our job. We show the love of God. He flips the tables. We show the love. That's the way it works. We don't sit there with mean letters. We don't blow up abortion clinics. We don't do anything like that. We show the love of God. But what we absolutely don't do is lie so we can be nice. Isn't that the 11th commandment? Be nice. Don't offend anybody. That ain't one of them. As a matter of fact, God has never been bothered to offend anyone. So we need to stop being so worried.
is that being so worried? Well, I don't want to cause trouble. And you know how people are? Yes, I know how people are. And I know because of how people are, they're destined to die and go to hell. And it's my responsibility to go up to people like that and give them the gospel. I am supposed to offend them. I am supposed to hurt their feelings a little bit. Not because it's fun, though sometimes it is, but because it is necessary. You must first know you are lost before you can learn that you need to be saved. We have to do it. We got to stop all this nice. We be kind. We show the love of God. But we don't grin through a lie. I hate this statement. Well, agree to disagree. No. Now listen, there are some things I can't prove out of the Bible. Right? We talk about those all the time, right? Bible study. Precepts, principles, and preferences, right? We talk about it all the time. I've got some preferences I can't prove. That's why I call them preferences. They have to do with the way I dress, the way my family dresses, the way we do certain things. They're preferences. I can't sit there and say, thus saith the Lord. I can't compile a bunch of verses together, but there's one or two things in there that make me feel like this would be a better idea if I was just a little bit more conservative about it. Sure, we may agree to disagree on those things, but the book is nowhere near as gray as people want it to be. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. He's not going to sit there and say, all right, well, Matt Rowland over at Home Missionary Baptist Church, I'm going to give him this revelation, and he's going to preach it, and it's going to be his truth. And Brother Mark Clark, he's going to be down there in Tennessee. He's going to have this version of it, and he's going to preach it, and that's going to be his truth. That's not how it goes! It's preach this or you're in trouble. Preach anything else and watch what I do. For those that are truly serving the Lord, we got to do so properly. But we cannot let these opportunities pass us by. Consider this. We have technology that I think Paul the Apostle would have given his sight for. You following me? We've got things that we can do, ways to reach people. I did this, and I think you'll be excited about it. There's cards, little cards, just a little smaller than 3x5 cards. Ladies, you can put them in your purse. Fellas, you could probably get them in your back pocket. Just pass them out. It's got our church address. It's got the gospel on there. It's got just everything we need to be passing out. You could slip it when you're tipping your waitress, and if you are going to slip it in, make sure you tip them. Come on. Nothing says don't come to my church like stiffing them on a tip. And don't be cussing and yelling when you hand these out either. But I got some ordered. I've been looking at them for a while, and it says welcome home on the front. And I go, our church is named Home. I'm getting a bunch of these. I sent it over. I go, they're probably going to sit on it for a week, and they'll reach out to me with some proofs, and I'll say, I want that one, and we'll be good. I got an email like 45 minutes later. Hey, Pastor Roland, this is what it looks like, and this is when we can get it out. Just tell us if it looks okay. Do check all the details, because you don't want this many of them, and there be an error in there, and if there's an error in there after you say good, that's on you. And I said, thank you for your honesty. I'm looking at it. Sent it off. It's off at the printers today. That's our technology we have. I'm going to tell on myself. You know how sometimes I'll come out here and I'm saying goodbye to everybody and saying goodbye to everybody, and then I'll disappear down to that room? One of two things is happening. If I do it at night, it's because I'm calling my mama. But during Sunday mornings, I rush out and I go and I listen to him. Because he's about an hour behind, and if I can get down there at the end of their song service, I can get there right when you get on to preach. Takes me almost a full day to drive down there. I can hear him just by walking down into my office. You understand the level of technology we've got in this world? We've been putting out things on our Facebook page. Those daily encouragements, I put them out there on Facebook. It's been driving attention over to the website. I can't tell exactly how many more we're getting, but those people are going for the sermons. And when we go to look at who's getting them, it's from all over the world. All over the world. And there have been people who call me and they say, hey, listen, I was just listening to this sermon here, and I just go to talk to me about it. That's what we have. We cannot let opportunities pass us by. When we have people out there in the mission field who are working and grinding and doing everything they can to present the gospel, we can't let opportunities pass us by. When we see people on the street, people in our workplaces, people where we recreate, people where we shop, when we see them, we can't let these opportunities pass us by. Well, you know, it's the Lord's will that they be saved. He'll work it out. You really want someone else to do it? I mean, I get it. We're nervous. We're shy. We're embarrassed. Some of us, we don't quite know what we're doing. I get it. But you really want to look God in the eye and say, well, you had better people, so I just let them do it. That's not how I want to meet them. I hate that song, I Can Only Imagine. Hate it. Some of you are like, oh, no, he's going to pick on that song again. I love that song. I hate it. What will I do when I stand before the Lord? Well, you're not going to go to Starbucks, I'll tell you that much right now. You're going to be on your face. You're going to be humbled. You will have never stood before an intimidating power like God before. You will be on your face. And when we get the opportunity to make a presentation of everything we did with everything He gave us, man, I don't want to sit there and say, well, you know, brother so-and-so was so much more talented than me, so I let him do it. That's not what I want to say to him. To me, that would almost taste ungrateful. Almost taste ungrateful. He bled for me. Before He created a single thing on this earth, He wrote my name in a book. Before I even had one. Told you about that funeral. Sometimes funeral services, and you should watch out for this, sometimes in funeral services when you're planning your stuff, they'll charge you for the church. And what they'll do is they'll charge you X amount of dollars, and if the church doesn't use those dollars, they keep that. So I'm going to encourage you, if you've got your plan set up ahead of time, double check that, because it's free here. We don't charge you, your church member, we don't charge you, and we don't rent out for other people. So make sure that's not there, because your pastor's not going to want to take it, but he's absolutely not going to want them to keep it either. So save me the dilemma. But anyway, this guy wrote me a check. Hey, come out, wrote me a check, spelled my name all different kinds of wrong. And I sat there, I laughed at it, and I go, well, that's a wait. I wasn't expecting this anyway, but I looked over at the amount. You know what the amount was they wrote in there? It had my name on it. They filled out the little memo, said, what's it for? They signed it. You know how much money they put in there? They left it blank. Folks, we could have bought a brand new addition to the building. For half a second, I was daydreaming of tracking the widow down, going, hey, how much they charge you for this? Because we're about to make some stuff right. He took that name, so often misspelled, before I even had it. And he wrote it in a book. And he gave me the job of telling others, now go get them and bring them to me. You happy with your life? Yes, Lord, I'm very happy. There's some bumps, there's some bruises, there's some things I wish wouldn't happen. But Lord, you have blessed me through them. I love the life you have given me. I love how you've always been there. I love your healing hand. I love your encouragement. I love the education that you provide for me. I love the fact that when I turn to your book, man, there's always something there. I love that sometimes you tell me stuff through your word before I need it, and there's things that'll happen long after I've gotten it, and the Holy Spirit brings it up to mind. I love it. Good, go get my people. Bring them so they can have it too. That's it. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting to me. Go get them. Let them have what you have. Let's stop being worried about people accidentally getting saved. Let's stop worrying about whether or not we're going to bring people in. We'll just have a bunch of lost people in here. Folks, we've got space. And if they start to cause trouble, there's enough of us here to be able to say, hey, listen, this is what we do. If you don't like it, We're good. But I promise you this, if we do the work, we'll find more blessings than we do harm. Why? Because that's how obedience works. Ask my kids. I do good, I get praise. I do bad, right? So why would that be any different between us and the Lord? Well, for my own good, I'm choosing not to serve the Lord. Jonah? Well, for my own good, I'm going to choose not to go out and do this extra stuff. For my own good, I just don't want to take the risk. Paul? Jeremiah? Isaiah? Anybody who's ever had to stand up? Moses, go talk to Pharaoh. Wouldn't that be fun? Hey, go over talk to this potentate over here. Go over talk to this big power over here. Go tell them that they need to be more open to godly things. Go ahead. We just looked at that with Paul's life on our Sunday school. He's going to see what things he's going to have to suffer for me. That's a wonderful start to ministry, by the way. He's going to see what things he'll have to suffer. That wasn't a part of my ordination. Nobody came over when they were praying for me, put their hands on me, says, all right, now you're really going to see what God's going to do. Nobody works. There's no reason for us not to serve the Lord. There's no reason for us to let the glory sit on the table. So what we must do instead is get out of our wallowing, get out of our comfort zone, pick up the sword and go to work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful to be able to study your Bible. Lord, to have a warm, well-lit place. Father, to have so many friends join us tonight. Lord, it was amazing. But Father, we humbly ask this. Lord, help us get to work. Help us to be excited. Give us zeal. Lord, I pray this, that you convict us of any sin. Lord, help us to function as a church. David had made mistakes. We all have. But Lord, we know this, that the work doesn't end just because we make a mistake. So Father, I pray this, that you give us courage. Help us, Lord, to see the opportunities and give us boldness to take them. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.